Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word for us today comes from the epistle lesson in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, at verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is God's word. In the early 1800s, a man named William Miller and his bride Lucy moved across the border from Vermont to New York and established a farm. Miller had already seen a great deal of danger fighting in the War of 1812, but he would soon embark on an adventure of another kind. You see, Miller was also a lay minister who had become obsessed with knowing exactly when Jesus would return to earth, and was convinced that the Bible could be decoded in such a way as to provide the precise date. By the 1830s, Miller was lecturing throughout New England, explaining his viewpoint, and he was met with both intense opposition and great enthusiasm. Finally, when Miller was pressed by his growing number of followers, inventively called Millerites, he revealed the date on which to expect Jesus' return: October 22nd, 1844. So, the preparations began. Some Millerites sold their possessions. Others made long white garments they called ascension robes to wear for the occasion. And they climbed rooftops, climbed trees, climbed up onto mountain ridges, and they waited. They waited until October 23rd. After which, you can imagine, there was a lot to process. So much so that Millerites themselves referred to the date in retrospect as, and I quote, "the great disappointment," unquote. It's estimated that before October 22nd, there had been as many as 100,000 Millerites scattered mainly throughout the northeast of the United States. After October 23rd, things predictably took a nosedive, although Miller continued to lecture and preach and insist the end was near, up to his death in 1849. On one hand, it's a struggle to understand how students of the Bible can get caught up in date setting. We have clear passages, such as today's epistle lesson, which says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." We also have the words of Jesus himself saying, "No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows." These words are definitive, clear, and would seem to be the final word on the subject. But on the other hand, we human beings are inquisitive creatures. Stated another way, we don't like not knowing things. The first temptation to sin, was based on the premise that God was not telling Adam and Eve everything about their creation, calling his clear words into question. And that has been our major problem ever since. And you can see how that applies to the setting of dates for Jesus' second coming. No one knows the day or the hour is as straightforward as it gets. But did God really say that it can't be figured out? Human imagination rushes in to fill what God has not said and ignores what he has. But what's also at work here is that things having to do with the end times are scary and dramatic, and they command our attention. Many Christians are well aware of Jesus' list of end times signs: nations rising against nation, famine, earthquake, wars and rumors of wars, false prophets, persecution of Christians. And when events like this take place in our lifetimes, some of them taking place over the last month, Jesus' words come back with force. We can conclude we are living in the time Jesus talked about and be correct. That's a sobering thought. And what do you know? It is the language of sobriety that Paul uses to talk about the Christian's mindset in the face of scary end times topics. In other words, the Bible does not tell us when the end will be, but who we should be with the end in sight. Now let me say that again, because I think it's that important. The Bible does not tell us when the end will be, but who we should be with the end in sight. Again, here's how Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who are asleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. When you are bothered by the frightening end times signs, Paul writes, remember who you are. You are a child of light. You are a child of the day. And he says, very memorably, since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Now, Paul's doing an interesting thing here to make a contrast. He names two categories, darkness and light, night and day. These stand for two different ways of being in the world. To be in darkness is to not deal with reality. It takes courage to look at how bad things really are. It's easier to not think about it. So if you're asleep, you're not thinking about it, right? When you're asleep, you don't have to face your fears. Same thing with getting drunk, which Paul mentions. That's another way to not think about things. And Paul says those are things you do in the dark. So you see, the avoidance of the issue, the avoidance of the truth that Jesus really is coming back, avoiding that is spiritual darkness. And Paul says to the Christian person, that's not who you are. Paul says to the Christian, because you know Jesus, you are awake and sober. And let's push into that description just a little bit. What does it mean to be sober? Not only does it mean you are awake, but to be sober is to be clear-headed. To be sober is to be sharp, firing on all cylinders, if you will. For Paul, the Christian can have the most realistic view possible, neither denying that there are horrifying things happening, nor being overwhelmed with fear. We can be sober. We can be sharp. How? By putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, I know that's more poetic language to sift through, but it's beautiful, truly encouraging. Take a look. The picture here is of the Christian as soldier. And I think that's appropriate, given what we know about the state of the world and the evil of our satanic enemy. So Paul advises us to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so right away, please notice, this is defensive armor. A breastplate protects the heart, right? A helmet protects the brain or the mind, let's say. So Paul is talking about, for defensive purposes, cultivating and nurturing and accessing a heart and mind connection to Jesus. Growing your relationship with Jesus is the best possible response to the things that threaten you. So, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Your heart will be guarded as you dwell on what Jesus truly did to purchase you and bring you out of darkness into light. Jesus assumed your sin debt and paid it off by dying the death that debt deserved in your place as your substitute. That is perfect love. And as Scripture reminds us, perfect love casts out fear, even the fear of life in a world hostile to God, even fear of what is the end going to be like. Faith hangs on to the actions of Jesus and considers them stronger than any threat. Paul encourages us, put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Your mind will be guarded as you dwell on what Jesus' actions mean. And the Apostle Paul gives you something amazing to insert into your thinking. Here it is from verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live through him. Do you understand what a treasure this is for our minds? When people think about the end times, the last day, the book of Revelation, they get upset and bothered because it sounds like judgment and fire and brimstone. And make no mistake, those things are real. But they are not punishment for the Christian. Again, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of the scary signs mean we are one day closer than we've ever been to seeing Jesus face to face. Paul says, put that helmet on. Don't just react to the latest headline. Think. Think through what's happening in light of Jesus' death and resurrection for his people. Once more, this enables us to be realistic, to deal with history as it unfolds with both tears and truth. Again, the Bible does not tell us when the end will be, but who we should be with the end in sight. And who should we be? Children of the day, with hearts and minds defended by our living Savior Jesus, with faith and hope and love, we encourage one another. We actually put courage into each other by reminding one another, God has destined us for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bold shall we stand in that great day, cleansed and redeemed, no debt to pay. Would you please pray with me? Lord, be our light when worldly darkness veils us. Lord, be our shield when earthly armor fails us. And in the day when hell itself assails us, grant us your peace, Lord. Amen.